4 weeks. Nice to see you back. I'm sure Max is glad to see you back. And the cats.
It's, they got cats. They got like.
They have one?
I thought you had two.
Okay, well, I'm learning stuff all the time. Anyway, in thinking about last couple of weeks here, I did say to you guys about 2 weeks ago, I said, oh, we'll finish off Romans chapter 12 next week, and then I didn't. Some of you reminded me, so thank you for reminding me. So we'll go back to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. I had a list of three things. I think Keith's going to put that up there in a moment. A list of three things, and I don't know if anybody remembers. I'll understand. You guys got a lot on your mind, so I won't be upset if you don't remember. There were three points that I made for Romans chapter 12, and it was split up into three sections, and we are going to deal with the final section today. First of all, he just gave it to you. Personally, and then the second section was in our service towards God, and then towards society itself. Now, I believe that I also communicated to you that verse 11 was the verse that I chose, the passages, but the verse 11 is the verse that I chose on a personal level for the year 2010. And so that verse is as follows. It's found in verse 11, but we'll read from verse 9 right through to verse 21. Verse 9 to 21. And it says there, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's all we'll read for now. So, just to review, the first section, what we did was we took the fact that we are serving God in a personal way. And as we serve God personally, there's a commitment that we make. There's a commitment that we make to our own bodies as God entrusts us with that privilege to use it in the proper way, not only on a moral level, but also what we take into it. And so that's why, you know, if someone came up to you and said, hey, dude, you know, marijuana is not found in the Bible, so I guess it's okay, right? Because they'd probably say it to you that way. And so what you could say, well, no, this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, you know, I urge you, therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So what it is that what we do in the Scriptures is we draw principles. We draw them out of our lives because, and we draw them out of the scriptures, and I should say, and apply them to our lives. So often, people say, "Well, it's like you and I traveling down the road, and it tells us, and a police officer pulls us over, and says you've been speeding. You know, most likely it's true, and so we, you know, the police officer says to us these things, and we go, well, yeah, but there was really no sign, there were only a number. It didn't say do not speed. Well, but right, it tells you maximum, and then it gives you a number. And so what you do is you deal with that, you know, and you draw the principle that says you're not supposed to be going over a certain speed limit. And so the scriptures are very similar in the fact that they draw information, and you can draw from it, and you can apply it to your life. And so that's what these are there for. So you and I can apply them in every way to our lives. The scriptures also are very clear in the fact that it says here, also encouraging us to serve. And we talked about the different ways that you and I can serve. And in our Sunday school class, we're going to continue our second part on career versus calling this particular Sunday. We started last Sunday, and we're going to continue in the Sunday school class talking about how we can, what it is that, what our career is, and then also what our calling is before God. And what our calling is before God, and it gives us a list of things. There are also other scriptures that back up some of the service that you and I can be involved in with regard to the things of God. And you and I have this opportunity to serve God in very, very clear ways. Now, each and every one of us have that privilege and opportunity. God gives us talents, and he gives us spiritual gifts. You know, to be able to throw a football 70 yards, like a kid I know, he's in like grade 10 and grade 11 down in L.A. He's probably going to be an NFL prospect. He's being recruited by some pretty hefty universities right now. But he's this kid, and he's young, and that's talent. That's talent. It's not a spiritual gift. And people say, you can say it's a gift, but it's not a spiritual gift. It's a talent to be able to do stuff. You know, there are great musicians, and they have great talent, and they're gifted musicians. But when you apply a spiritual gift to a talent, you see an incredible thing happen. And that's what God gives you and I, opportunity. There's some brilliant people out there in the world today. I know a man named John Lennox, and John Lennox is a professor of mathematics at Oxford University, and he's a great Bible teacher. I've got a book by him, and he's just he just deals in different realms. He speaks at a thing called the Trinity Forum, which is this group of intellectual men, and it's a think tank, and you can go and pay $5,000 and go there for 1 week. In the middle of the summer and listen to these men. It's just like an amazing thing, and they bring out stuff that's just way over my head. He spoke at a conference and just amazing. But what it is that he had an understanding of mathematics and physics and all that is to do with that, and he understands that. But he has molded that with his spiritual gift. And so that's what God wants you to do. And that's why your career, your education is really important, because that will just undergird. It will be a way that it complements the gifts that God gives you as an individual. Last night I was at a wedding reception. A young guy got married to a Chilean girl. And they got married in Chile, in my hometown. And then they invited us to the reception because they had a reception here for their friends. And so and we went over to the reception. And the girl, her name is Maritza. And Maritza Hernandez, that's what her name is. Great name, man. And Maritza and Dan, Dan is an engineer, and he's really, really smart guy, and just but he's one of these absent-minded guys. He's really funny. They told a story about him. He's absent-minded about everything. He said one time they found the shaver, you know, his shaver in the freezer. I guess he was getting something out of the freezer and he was shaving, and he thinks so much about stuff and he shaved and he put it back in the freezer and found it later. Anyway, he married this girl, Maritza. Maritza is, and I didn't even know this last night, I'd heard about it, but she apparently had proposed to NASA a few years ago as a high school student, an experiment that they could do in space. So when the space shuttle went up, and it was an experiment to do with ladybugs. And so she got brought up to NASA and to Houston, Cape Canaveral, and the whole nine yards. It was great. They showed the whole thing about how she was, and she was in the news that down there in Chile. I didn't even know this. She just graduated just before her wedding in November and has her PhD in nanotechnology. That's what it is. Like, it's just really specialized. But you know what's really cool is that she and her husband now, Dan, where did they meet? They didn't meet, in some, high-end conference where they were, talking about nanotechnology. You know where they met? They met in some dusty streets in Chile as he was visiting his aunt down there, who's a missionary, and they were serving God together in an outreach with youth that were doing that in a particular neighborhood there in one of the cities of Chile. Now that's, these are intelligent people and they got together serving God. What a great way. What a great place. And so that's why when we as people need to press into God, we will see Him work in our lives and He will allow us to get things done, do the things that we enjoy, but at the same time, as we use these spiritual gifts, as we use the talents that God gives us, as we yield ourselves to Him, it's important that we know what God wants. And I said there in the beginning in verses 1 and 2, it says that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And then it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, the way the world thinks. So that's just in review of what we did. And so my concern it always is for my own life as well as for your lives, is that we keep that particular focus. One of the things that we always that we appreciate about sports, or you appreciate about a musician or an artist or whatever it is that people are doing, right? When they do something well, it's generally speaking because they're focused. Now, my son, he'll say about some of his friends at school, oh, he's got ADD, or whatever. And I think most kids sometimes do have a form of ADD at some point or another. We all probably do. But what it is that God desires us to really focus in. And that's what verse 11 is about. And this verse that I have chosen for myself for 2010. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We did touch on this last time. And that is, once again, the passion, the desire to continue serving the Lord, whatever He gives you in our lives. And remember, we mentioned that there are things that we can do. A spiritual fervor, that passion for serving the Lord, isn't always something that's seen or a public thing or something that people are going to say, wow, he or she, pretty spiritual. It's not so we can get man's recognition. The whole idea behind that is this passion and desire to see God move in our lives. And it says there that we should keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That means that whatever we can put our hand to, whatever task, it's something that we can do. Picking up, the chairs when they need to be need to be moved, or putting, you know, putting up tables, or just a little thing when there's something to do around the church, being able to volunteer and giving of yourself for that. In certain countries in the world, especially in the Middle East, there are, because of the money that's been made, especially in the Arab nations, often they think of themselves, some of those individuals that are in those Arab nations, they think of themselves in that they're born for management. And so what you'll find is that you'll find a lot of Filipino, you'll find a lot of people from India, you'll find a lot of people that go and do menial tasks in those countries because a lot of those Arabs believe that they were born for management. They're not born for doing those menial tasks of life. That's a lousy attitude. That's not God's way. Whatever we should do it with excellence. You know, this morning, my two youngest children were up, and I said, okay, today you guys are unloading and loading the dishwasher. Well, I'll tell you, that was it was a lot of fun watching them do that. But it's not slave labor. They may think it is, but when my little ones, you know, and they're kind of saying, I don't want to do this, you know. And I said, I'll make jokes with them, right? Because you gotta have humor, right? Well, you want to eat, you know, you want to live, and you make jokes. But one of the things that I'm trying to instill into them is that service is part of what we do in our home. You know, we serve each other. As my wife, who is an incredible servant in the home, as well as the others, myself, and providing and doing different things. There are certain things I'm not going to ask them to do, you know. I'm not going to ask them, you know, my 8-year-old or 9-year-old to pick up a knife and, you know, slice some tomatoes. That would be a little bit risky at this point in life. So there's certain things that we ask, and so that is where you and I, with our service and our passion, we need to do that. And it says there, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. I mean, a lot of us have a lot of passion and zeal for the Vancouver Canucks, right? We do. And right now we're all on the bandwagon because we're winning. But there is that zeal. This whole weekend I've spent in a gymnasium over here at Canby High School. Anybody of you go to Canby High School? You went to. Okay. Oh. Just like to say that the Delta Pacers yesterday beat Canby by 30 points. Anyway, my son's basketball team is a really good basketball team right now. They're doing really well. My son is on the starting five, and it's really exciting. And these guys have passion for the game. They're just really playing well, and they're excited. You know, they've gone into three tournaments and won all three, and they're doing well. But what it is that you can see it. You know, yesterday morning there was a game and the other team from McNeil was catching up, and my son Andrew went down and, you know, 3-pointer, and it was just like you could see his face, just he was so excited that he put in three, you know, and he took a great shot, and I was pretty proud, and it was exciting. But you know what, that's passion, that's zeal, that's, you know, you go down and you have the courage to do something. Now let's apply that spiritually in our lives. Let's apply that spiritually in our lives. Are we passionate? You know? I'd like to ask you a question. I'd like to even challenge you on something. Okay? Here's a challenge. This week, go to school, go to work, or wherever you go, and ask one person to come to church with you. Imagine if all of you brought one person. We'd have to put out a bunch of chairs. Wouldn't that be cool? You see, when a person sees that you're passionate about something, right? When they see you're committed about something, they will say, huh, that's interesting. I wouldn't mind getting to know that. You see, what it is that if we go in with a, excuse the expression, with a loser mentality with regard to our faith, that's what you're going to communicate. If you're going to go in with no heart and passion for what you believe in. This week, one of the dads of one of the other kids on the basketball team, he said to me, you know what? Your job, what you do in life, it really is lousy if you were an NFL fan. Because football games were all played on Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons. And I said, well, you know what? That's okay. You know, I can watch the highlights. It's all right. But it is amazing how, they relate everything back to what you do. And I really encourage you with all your heart that if you can portray that passion, don't be lacking in zeal, but continue serving God with spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. But let's go back up to verse 9. It says, love must be sincere. Okay? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I think these are fairly self-explanatory. Love must be sincere. Now, what is really love? What's love? You know? Is it, Hollywood love? Girl meets boy, they fall in love, blah blah blah. You know, it's love Hollywood style is like a totally different direction than how you and I should really view what love is all about. But love, it says, must be sincere. What's sincerity? What's sincerity? Have you ever met someone that you go, that's a really sincere individual? I like sincere people because what it is they explain something to you and they try to explain it to you in the best way with modesty. They explain to you something. You know, if someone comes up to you and they explain something to you that I did this and I did that and I am proud and I am this, you're going to go, that person's not a very sincere person. All they're trying to do is build themselves up in front of you. A sincere person is honest, is truthful. And so it says, love must also be that way. It must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. We talked a little bit about this, that as we honor one another, as we work together within this congregation, there are things that are really important that we honor one another. That there is respect. There's respect for age. There's respect also for, you know, there's a lot of people that can show respect, but not show respect. Please forgive the personal anecdote, but the other day my son his coach was giving him an instruction, and my son was looking at him, and then he looked away, and he was listening to him, but he wasn't looking at him. So I said to him, we got home, and I said, you know what? When your coach is talking to you, I want you to look directly into his eyes. It's an important thing. A really important thing, because what you do is you show respect to what he's saying. You might be listening, but you need to hear and look into his eyes. And that's what we need to do with one another, is show those areas of respect. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And then we've already looked at verse 11. But let's go down to verse 12. And as we think about our relationship, we've looked at it in, from a personal way. We've looked at it from a service way. But also now we have a responsibility towards society. Towards not only just here within this congregation, But we need to have a responsibility to people outside. People outside. It's a very important thing. What do people think of you in your community? You know, now, Richmond is a really large community. There are lots of people here. But if you, Stephen and I know this, that that living in Ladner, it's a smaller community than Richmond, much smaller. And it's a community that is, especially when you have kids in school and kids in sports, as we do, we have gotten to know each other fairly well. There's lots of people, and they've become friends of ours. And a lot of them are not church-going people. They're not Christian people in any way. A lot of them we've been able to direct in certain directions, and they have gone and started going to church. It's really quite exciting. Our neighbors across the street, we were able to introduce them to a preschool, and now the lady is going to church on a regular basis, which is really fantastic. Some other friends of ours as well. A young couple that I married, and we were able to influence them, and they have a child going to a Christian preschool now, and they go to church on the occasional basis. And so it's a good thing to be able to reach out to your community, you know, whether it's your neighbors or within the context of where you go to school and stuff like that. But what it says here, it says be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, what it says here, it says, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. Sometimes our hopes are dashed. Sometimes we attach our hopes and our dreams and for whatever reason, we get disappointed, whether it's another individual, whether it's a situation, whether it's work, whether it's a grade, whatever it is, sometimes we get disappointed. Sometimes it's our own fault, sometimes it's external. But what it is that we need to know that God's instruction is to be joyful. Be joyful within that context. I have met people who are joyful within some pretty tragic circumstances. I at this wedding reception, I saw a lot of people that I had gone to church with when I was younger, and it was neat to see some of those old friends. And one guy came up to me and he greeted me, and I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm not doing well. I've got the same illness as my brother." And I guess it's a heart condition. And his brother one day just died of a heart attack. Young man. And and I saw his wife there, the man's wife that her husband had passed away. But there is a joy attached to their lives. They're not sitting there moping or thinking, you know, woe is me, my life has fallen apart. There is sadness and tragedy. And all those things that take place. But it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. These are instructions that God puts in His Word so that we can grow thereby. And it says there, faithful in prayer. It's interesting to me how these things can be handled, though, in an attitude of prayer. So I'm going to ask you a question. Whether you're young, you guys up here, or whether you're just a couple years older, how's your prayer life? Do you pray regularly? Huh? I mean, are you going into an exam and go, "Oh, I forgot to pray. Lord, help me." You know, hey, who's done that? Come on. Everyone's done that, you know? You forgot to pray, and you're praying for that exam, you know. And Lord, I didn't study, but help me anyway. That's often what happens: is that we pray with this fervor. But the reality is that we should always be praying. The Scriptures tell us they pray continually. Now, how do you pray continually? You know, We've talked about this before, right? It's not like driving down the road and say, well, I got to pray, so close your eyes and pray. I mean, that would be a little bit foolish. But what you do is that our heart should be in an attitude of prayer. And there are moments that you and I can take aside. The scriptures tell us that there should be moments that we go into our closet, so to speak. And I have a buddy of mine. His name is Steve. He lives out in Surrey. And Steve has an actual prayer closet. It's hilarious. He has an actual prayer. He goes, that's my little prayer closet. And he showed me. He goes and he kneels there. You know, and praise to the Lord. I admire that. He's got the room, I guess. You know, the rest of us don't have space to have our own prayer closet. But he has a prayer. He's a place that he prays. I forget which. I believe it was the preacher Moody, or it was Spurgeon, or one of those great preachers from times past. And he had a prayer closet, and I forget which one it was. But they showed, after he had passed away, the place where he used to pray, and it was hardwood, and there was actual grooves embedded in the hardwood. Just unbelievable. Someone who had prayed and had actually made that an important thing. My old grandfather was a great old man. He was a really very good Bible teacher, And he used to pray, and then he'd fall asleep. One time my dad went by his room. It's about 3 or 4 in the morning. Their grandpa, he was sleeping. He was still praying, though, in the attitude of prayer, on his knees by his bed. It was quite cute. But, you know, when you think about it, that when we pray continually, that means that there is a constant communication with God. There is a drawing on Him. There is a thanking Him. There is a placing of others before Him. What does it say? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's part of what we do. We pray for one another. Do you pray for some of the brothers and sisters in here? Do you pray for the youth? Do you pray for some of the people? Do you pray for your pastor? It's an important thing. Do you pray for your peers that they'll do well in school? It says pray. Because, you see, when we are committed and dedicated, not only personally, in our service, because it's easy to do stuff, but to be within yourself committed to that other individual, no one knows whether you're doing it or not. But God knows. And He desires for you and me to have that opportunity to do that. What does it say there? It says, share with God's people who are in need. Now, it's very specific here. It says, share with God's people. Now, are we to share with just the God's people? I don't think so. I think there's other things that we can share. You know, we can share with a society. But there is one thing is that we have a responsibility to one another. There are people in our world today who are needy. Right now, that country of Haiti is in desperate need. I think all of us have watched one thing or another or read some article of how this country is going through such a difficult time, and really it's a tragedy of monumental proportions. When you think about all the people that have lost their lives, and seeing those people rescued, little babies and people that after days and days. You know, that one story of a mother who has a child down there and she's trying to dig with her hands and people join her and finally gets her little child. And what does the little child? The child doesn't respond. It's lifeless almost to the rescue worker, but as soon as it's handed to its mother, life was there. Just a beautiful story. But it says there that we need to share with those who are in need. Having traveled in a lot of different countries around the world, and especially in the third world. I've had great privilege to be a part of humanitarian work as well as spiritual work. It is a real wonderful thing when you go into a place and you're able to bring in, you know, like we went to this school once. It was in the Dominican Republic on the southern end. And we took desks and we took chairs. The things that you and I take for granted, you know. You want a desk and a chair? What do? You go to IKEA, right? And you get yourself something that's really decent and try to put it together. But it's a wonderful thing when you go into someone's home and you provide something for them. Sharing with those who are in need is a wonderful thing. And so it says there that there are people in need, whether it's a financial need, maybe someone's lost their job. Isn't it great when someone loses their job and you're able to go along and, you know, you can give them $100 or something like that just to help them out? Or you're able to provide for them. I remember when my mother passed away and what happened that night, all of our friends came and we all gathered at my sister's house. You know what? A meal was provided. You know, we weren't thinking of food at that time, but they brought us food, and they brought us kind things that showed a brotherly kindness, those who are in need. It's not just people who are economically doing terrible. Maybe there's someone who's not doing well. Maybe they're going through a depression. Maybe they're going through a difficult time. Providing for those in need. It's not always just economical. It's not always something to do with food or something to do with you know, taking them somewhere. Maybe it's giving someone a ride when they need a ride. There's so many different ways that we can show our appreciation and love for one another. It says there, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. One of the things that I grew up in a church culture, and they don't do it as much anymore, but in the churches that I used to go, we were invited out to people's houses all the time. It was amazing. They practiced hospitality. Now, our culture now is a lot more, we say, well, let's go out, we'll take you out for a meal. And that's hospitality as well. And so don't get me wrong. But, you know, it was amazing. We used to go to these people's houses. I remember one time when my father and my mother and I, we went to Argentina. And I was in my early 20s, and we went to Argentina, and my dad was going to be doing a series of messages at a church. And it was this place, and it was this dusty old town. It was kind of like, oh, brother, I was like, oh, this is no fun. But the church was vibrant, had a bunch of youth and stuff like that. I had a phenomenal time. And I was amazed, though, every night. And Argentinians, by the way, when they go out, it's, you know, they go out at 11 at night. That's when they go out, okay? That's when you go out and have your meal. So basically, you don't eat sometimes till 12 or 1 in the morning. And there's little kids as well. It's just the culture and society. It's the way they are, especially in the summer. And so we'd go out, and so we'd go to church. Church was from 9 o'clock till 10 o'clock or 10:30, okay? And you had a great nap in the afternoon. Your siesta was great. So we'd go out, and then we'd go out for meals. And it was amazing. We'd go out, and these people would make these phenomenal, incredible meals for us. And they practiced hospitality in a way. And you know what? A lot of them did not have the finances to do it. My family and I, we felt terrible about it. But they wanted to show their love and appreciation for the messages, for the ministry that my dad was giving, and the fellowship. They wanted to be our friends. You know, it's amazing to me, the more affluent we become, sometimes the less hospitable we are. The less affluent we are, we actually are much more hospitable. When I first moved to Albania, it was like that. People had nothing, and yet we were invited out for meals all the time. These were non-Christian people. It was a great opportunity to witness to them. but we saw hospitality. You know what? It's part of the old culture. Part of ancient cultures, hospitality was much more. The scripture hasn't changed. So let's practice hospitality whenever we can. Invite someone over to your house. It might not mean you're going to have an 8-course meal or anything like that. Or you're going to have, you know, it might be craft dinner. Hey, that's all right. But that's how you get to know one another. That's how you get to know one another. One of the things that I've appreciated is that with some of you guys that in Joshua Fellowship and stuff like that, we've gone out on occasion, I've gotten to know you a little bit better. Why? It's because we've sat around a table and we just talk about stuff. That's been a great thing. Now, sometimes it's really hard. I'm finding it really hard with family life and stuff like that, with all the activities of life. So hard. Our meal times are, you know, we're going in this direction, that direction. It's hard to practice that hospitality. So it's not always easy, I understand. But the suggestion and the principle is there in the scriptures. Now we turn to how we react to society from verse 14 on. It says there, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever been persecuted for your faith? I mean, really. You know? Have you ever had someone really make a lot of fun of you because you're a Christian? Some of you may have. I think there's everyone in this one job I had. I used to get laughed at a lot about my faith, and they were looking for me to fall and fail all the time. And there's a couple times that I think that I failed in my reactions. That's for sure. But it says, bless those who persecute you. How do you bless someone that persecutes you? It says there, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So it's given us this list of things of how we should live it out towards society. Okay? Bless those who persecute you. Well, let's go down to verse 20. It talks about, if your enemy is hungry, I think we talked about this a little bit yesterday, right? Didn't we talk about this a little bit yesterday in our Bible study in the morning that Tim and James led, and that was a really good Bible study. And it was, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. How are we to react? And that was one of the questions. How are we to react to someone who is persecuting us? Here's the principle right here. If the individual is an enemy, and we're talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ reacted within the context of just before he was crucified. You know, they pulled a beard from his face. They mistreated him. And what does it say? It says there, in doing this, that last part, you will heap burning coals on his head. Here's the image, okay? And I'm not sure, if I mentioned this to you, but I'd like to reiterate the point. What this particular image is about heaping burning coals, you know? I mean, it doesn't sound like you're blessing your enemy if you're heaping burning coals on them, right? Here, get seared. That doesn't sound like very, very Christian-like. So that's not what it means. Just want you to know, heaping burning coals. Here, have a bag of hot coals. That would not be because you'd get charged with something, I'm sure. Now, what you do is, though, we have to take it back to an ancient time when there were people that would be walking along, and what is it? They would go to the market, right? And they would buy for their home fires at home hot coals. And then what would happen is that sometimes they would have to walk a distance. And so those coals, as they touch each other, they keep each other warm and hot. But, you know, society is the way it was in those days. You often saw someone you knew and you stopped to talk to them.
Well, if you stopped and talked to five friends, by the time you got home, you probably would have to go back and buy some more coals because they might not be as hot as they were when you left the market. So what it would be is that a person would go, and they'd be coming along, and they'd come to a friend, and they'd be by a friend's house, and the friend would say, "Oh, you have hot burning coals," and they would take from their own fire, and they would place it on the burning coals of that individual, and add and keep that warmth. You know, you stop to five friends, you'd probably get five burning coals. You see the principle there? The principle there is that as we bless our enemies, we do something and go far beyond. Far beyond. Now, everything in our being, when someone does something to us. The other day I saw something. There was this guy. I was in Vancouver, and there was this guy just off to my... I was getting in my car, and he gets in front of a bus. Okay, a bus. And he had a Mercedes, and he stopped right in front of the bus, slammed his door, got out, and had a talk with the bus driver. You know? I guess the bus had cut him off. You know how the buses do that, right? And it gets you a little upset. But this guy, he was, you know, he was angry, and he was dealing with it in that way. It was a dangerous action. You see, the scriptures tell us here, how do we deal with our enemies? If he is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. If you do that, you will be like that individual that blesses that individual that's walking along, and you bless them. You give of yourself to them. You show them kindness. What does it say? If it is possible, verse 18, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. The Bible says, God says, vengeance belongs to me. There's certain things, I've told you this before, certain things that belong to God. Vengeance is one of those things. Don't get revenge. What is it on a especially in hockey, right? You see it all the time. Oh, he took his number, right? Gets him into the boards and he took his number. And they do that, right? You'll see the goon from the other team, and he'll go after the other individual. In the heyday of the Edmonton Oilers, you know, if anybody hit Gretzky, you know, they had to deal with a guy named Dave Semenko, and he would just go and lay another guy out. Why? Because there was this law of revenge. But apply it to our lives spiritually. That individual that hurts you, you know, that teacher that you don't like, that person at school that you're not getting along with, you know, that individual that does something mean to you or says something to you, how do you deal with it? You get back at them? The Bible tells you not to do that. And if the Bible says it, we should trust it, we should believe it, and we should act on it. It says there, do not take revenge. It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And then it gives us that instruction. It says in verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. In other words, that we do these things, but we do them out of sincere and obedient hearts. And so our responsibility in society is to be good citizens, to act in certain ways that will display who we are and what we believe in. But here's the deal. There might be some of you here that as we have gone over these things, you say, these are pretty good instructions. You know, as a parent, you say, these are great instructions for kids. And they're great instructions for us at all as adults. But I'd like to say something and encourage each and every one of you to look within yourself and say, do these things resonate with me? And what that means is that as you think about it, how is your faith towards God? And you might say, well, you know what? I just don't feel anything. And I can understand that. Sometimes when I was younger, my faith and my feelings were kind of like, didn't know where they were. And so some people say, well, I won't proceed with God until I feel my Christianity. But you see, what God sometimes desires for us to do is He desires for us to be obedient to His Word. And as time progresses, those things will come into play. There will be those feelings that come about that accomplishment, about that obedience towards God. But if you don't have any of those things that come, I want to ask you a question. Have you come to a personal time in your life when you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Maybe you to say, well, you know, I have to come because my parents come. And it's a good thing. But you know what? Your parents, wonderful people, they cannot become Christians for you. You have to come to a personal time in your life when you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's your relationship with God. And that they will nurture it. They will encourage you. They will support you. Brothers and sisters here will pray for you. But it needs to come something from yourself that you need to acknowledge before a holy God that you are a sinner and that all you have to do is trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The Bible tells us that He was buried and that He rose again. He overcame sin and He overcame death. And Jesus did it for you. Why? Because God's love tells us that is manifested in those ways towards us. And so you can be a good citizen, read all these things and say, that's great. But remember, we talked about a spiritual gift and a talent as they come together and how when those things come together with a sincere faith in God, it's a wonderful thing. Well, it's the same thing. There's lots of great people out there who do great works. And you can be a good person. And there's lots of people out there who maybe have a spiritual desire. And that is often how people are. But when those two things come together, when faith in God and a desire to do good come together, it's a wonderful thing. And that's where the outpouring of love and service and grace in our lives is displayed to others. So personally, in this passage, God desires for you and I to really know Him and serve Him, not to be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world. It says there also to use the gifts that God gives us in service so that we can serve one another. And ultimately, it would be that we could show our devotion and our honor towards one another. And then as we step out of these things, as we step into society, whatever it is, wherever you go, whatever you do, you will see God work and move in your life. But that is when we have those other things in place. And you'll see the ability to be able to act towards your enemy in a gracious way. You will be able to do those things and feel that sense of accomplishment. God desires to work in your lives, you guys, more so than you even realize. Have you yielded your heart to Him? Have you said, yes, I'm going to do it? So, I've given you that Romans 12 and 11. You're more than welcome to use it as much as I am going to hopefully use it this year. And see, hopefully, that God will do good things in all of our lives. So what is the challenge for this week? Get out there. Invite someone to church. Whether it's your fellowship or whatever it is. And you'll be getting an email on our activity for this coming Saturday evening. And so I urge you and encourage you, you guys, to follow the Lord with all your hearts. With zeal, with spiritual fervor, and a passion. And we can see our friends, our neighbors, even encouraging one another, and you can see God work in our lives, work in our church for God's glory and for God's purposes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you that you care in so many ways. And we pray now that you'd be with us the rest of this day. We thank you that we can turn to you in times of need in our lives, that we can turn to you when, wherever and whenever we need you, and you listen to us. We've read these list of things that are found in this passage, and we've looked at the personal part of our lives. We've looked at the external service part of our lives, and also our reaction towards society. Help us, Lord, to live out those details in our lives. Help us, Lord, to live out all those things that you desire for us to live. But most of all, Father, if there's anybody here that does not know you in a personal way, hasn't come to faith in the Lord Jesus, may they come to know you and even trust the Lord Jesus today. Father, thank you again for your goodness and your faithfulness, in Jesus' name.